I have shared in the first two services and want to share with you. We also weighed in, if you will, on the issues and things that are going on in our day here in the United States of America and through our world. I want to make sure there's clear direction from your pastor to where we stand as a church and where I stand and where I'm hoping that you will stand with me. And that is that we can certainly argue on a political spectrum, and we can argue about many of the things that are happening, but I just want to bring it to a very sharp point that, in my humble opinion, will bring healing, and that is that the Scripture is absolutely clear and complete that we are to love all colors, all ages, all genders, all, and you know what I mean when I say that, male, female, we are to love all people, irregardless of their struggles, irregardless of, you know, there's a popular term right now, well, that's your truth, okay? And so there's a lot of people in our world that they have their truth. Well, just because their truth is completely diametrically opposed to yours and mine doesn't mean that we are still not obligated to love them, because that's our truth, and it happens to be universal. And so Jesus is so adamant in this area that he even commands us to love our enemies. So you know, you and I are to be that light. And if any race can have a place of comfort and peace, it ought to be a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This ought to be a refuge for them. Now, again, so do we agree with everything? No, absolutely not. And that's why we are to be a light, and we are to help them understand that there are some very, very unbelievable travesties going on in the name of hatred, of racism, and all of that. So we've got to cut through all of that and say, hey, the Bible is very clear. Do unto others as I'd have them do unto me. And if I were a part of a race that was being disenfranchised, yada, 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 I would want those that are not being that way to treat me as an equal. And I don't have a problem with that. I believe that that is absolutely accurate. And so if you are struggling, and I know we all are to some level, please give me a holler, text me. I'll do my best to help walk you through it and pray you through it and the such. I know this, that you've heard this. You can be right, but not at full voice. And so we absolutely need our nation to hear and understand that truth, because there's groups in our nation that they're at full voice and they're not being heard because they're at full voice. And if we can pray some calm and we can pray some healing and the such, and then we can, I believe we ought to sit down on both sides and talk through it. But you and I both know that Jesus Christ is the answer. He is the answer. Salvation is the answer. And if you and I agree with that, that means every color of the spectrum in our humanity, if they're our brother or sister, we're obligated to love them. Now, I've told you that if they walk through those doors, we're obligated to love them. And for 22 years, you've agreed with that, and you've done that. I believe now we need to focus a little more on going out and getting them and bringing them in. Let's show them where the doors are at, you know, in a very positive, you know, that's usually said as a negative. Well, let me show you where the door's at. Well, this is at a positive, okay, for the glory of the Lord. So thank you for hearing that. If I've said anything to offend you, let's get an appointment. I'll buy your lunch or coffee, and we'll sit down and talk through it. Judges chapter 3. We are doing a very quick survey, if you will, or series of judges, and we're coming at it from the perspective of God has 1,000 ways to make a way for you. And kind of like our hillbilly days, there's several you know, monikers that describe that day. And there's several things that we could say that describe this series. But last week, we kicked it off with the sin cycle and the love cycle. The sin cycle is what is illustrated in these chapters of Judges. For 300 to 400 years, Israel would start with a time of peace, and then she would go a-whoring after other gods. She would sin before God. Then God would judge them with the Philistines or some group like you're going to hear today, and they would bring them into slavery. And then they would repent, and then God would raise up a deliverer, and then we'd get back to a time of peace. And so for you and I as Christians, we want to try to stay out of that sin cycle as long as we can. So we want to stay into that land of peace or time of peace as long as we can. Knowing, however, that when we do sin, there is repentance. And so you want to make that time as short as possible. You've heard me say, keep short accounts with God. So don't let that time of sin go for days, weeks, months, years, or even hours and minutes. The moment the Holy Spirit says, nope, you're out of bounds, repent and get things right. With that said, the love cycle is where you and I want to stay. And the love cycle is found there in John 24, where it says, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And if you will keep my commandments, my Father and I will show ourselves to you. We will reveal ourselves to you as you obey us, and that will result in you having a greater love for God. That will result in you obeying Him more. That will result in more experience, and then there you go. That's the love cycle. So now we're just going to dive in. The simple passage here, simple message is three of a thousand ways. So let's all stand for the reading and reverence of God's holy word. If you did not get the message or the memo, we're asking you to kind of pre-read in the book of Judges before each message. On the 14th, we're asking you to have chapters 4 and 5 read. On the 21st, chapters 6 through 8. And the 28th of June, chapters 13 through 16. Having yourself familiar with these passages will greatly enhance your worship experience and promote greater knowledge of God's word. So here we go. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now these are the nations that the Lord left to test Israel by them. That is, all in Israel who had not experienced all the wars in Canaan. It was only in order that the generations of the people of Israel might know war, to teach war to those who had not known it before. These are the nations, the five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites who lived on Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon as far as Lebo Hamath. They were for the testing of Israel, to know whether Israel would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. So the people of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And their daughters they took to themselves for wives. That was a sin. And their own daughters they gave to their sons. That was a sin. And they served their gods. Obviously, that was a sin. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and Ashtoreth. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the people of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. Father, we ask you to add your blessings to the reading and preaching of your holy word. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. You may be seated. We're just going to dive in to three of a thousand ways that God can deliver you. Point number one, God can deliver you or through you with a routine salvation. And I hope and pray that that word conjures up the attitude that I was thinking when I read the passage. Because after verse 8, this is what it says. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, the Lord raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel who saved them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's, and yes, that's of Joshua and Caleb, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. So the land had rest 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. That's it. That's all we've got of Othniel. So these are the conclusions that I have drawn from this passage. Faithfulness trumps extraordinary all day, every day. Faithfulness trumps extraordinary all day, every day. Now, this isn't said out of anything but the utmost respect and honor and pride, but I had the opportunity to be a part of Brother Mark Metz's Master Chief ceremony when he was retiring, and I never have forgotten the words that Mark said that other men taught him. Do it right the first time, because you may not have time the second time. And this is on ships. Ships where thousands of American lives exist, and in a potential wartime, if you don't repair the thing right, it could throw everything off and thousands of lives could be lost. And that stayed with me. So what are we really saying about that? Faithfulness to the smallest detail is rewarded exponentially by saved lives. And so, no, there's nothing in this passage about Othniel being able to juggle, being able to, and I don't want to pick on anybody's particular talent, but he didn't have anything that you would go, oh. He was just faithful. Amen. Now, this is not what we want or enjoy. You might remember my advice on your next pastor, that if you have to choose between informational or inspirational, choose informational, because the Word of God is more important than style and pizzazz. So in this passage, there is nothing that would point to charismaticism or charisma. Just plain old go to work every day, get the job done approach. Routine deliverance is better than smoke blowing charismaticism any day. And please don't get me wrong. I love to be entertained. I love it if you can give me the boring material in an exciting way. But I'm telling you that we need to have the maturity that no matter how it's given to us, if it's the Word of God, we're going to get it. So let me share with you a disturbing obituary that illustrates the struggle that we have in America. Bunkie's obit. According to the Tribune, Jacob's friends called him RJ, but he was affectionately known as Uncle Bunkie, or the Bunkster, to his family. Jacob's fearlessly lived his life in a way that would have sent a lesser man to his grave decades earlier, and always did as he pleased. That's important. He did as he pleased. Uncle Bunkie burned the candle and whatever else was handy at both ends. He spoke in a gravelly patois, and that means the vernacular of that area, of wisecracks, mangled metaphors, and inspired profanity that reflected the Arizona dive bars, Colorado ski slopes, and various dodgy establishments where he spent his days and nights, the obituary read. He was a living, breathing, hang-loose sign, a swaggering hybrid of zony desert rat, SoCal hobo, and Telluride ski bum. Known and loved for his one-of-a-kind personality and sense of adventure, Jacobs had a chaotic energy and hysterical charm, as well as a gentle soul. A night out with Bunkie could result in a court summons or a world-class hangover, but his friends and family would drop whatever they were doing to make a trip out to see him. His impish smile and irreverent sense of humor were enough to quell whatever sensibilities he offended. The Tribune continued, "He didn't mean any harm. That was just Bunkie being Bunkie." The Arizona man had a way with words, frequently slinging Bunkieisms like mudflap and style master at his gombat's nephews, often ordering his loved ones to do what Bunkie say, not what Bunkie do. Sounds like a really sharp character. Preceded in death by his beloved cat kitters, have no idea what that is, he left his family with a sage final Bunkieism soon before he passed. "I'm ready for the dirt nap, but you can't leave the party if you can't find the door," Jacobs mused. He found the door, but the party will never be the same without him. The obit finished with a flourish. In lieu of flowers, Jacob's family asked that well-wishers instead pay someone's open bar tab, smoke a bowl, and furiously carve out some fresh lines through the trees on the gnarliest side of the mountain. In the days since, the loving tribute has caused a commotion on social media with hundreds of condolences pouring in from across the country. Some said they found his zest for life to be an inspiration. And this is just one comment made by a person reading the obit. Didn't know Bunkie. He said, "Dude, This is my hero. I've wasted my life being responsible. Ashamed. That's what he said. Now we laugh at that, and we all know what the guy's saying. He's not saying that he's saying, you know, to heck with his responsible life. But what's disturbing is that we are in a nation that winks at this. And we say, what a guy. Watch this. I assure you that if Bunky made it to those immortal heavenly halls, which we all hope he did, there was no grand entrance of cheers and applause, and Bunky holding his hands together doing the famous boxer victory cheer. Instead, it would be the epitome of the verse in 1 Corinthians 3:15. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So even though we tend to applaud and sensationalize the Lone Ranger and irreverent persona, that is not the life that God blesses. And let's be real. We all know and or don't mind these characters, but we do not want to be married to them. And we do not want to have them as our fathers. And we certainly do not point to them for our kids to emulate. And I'm just going to be as real as I know to be. I have some relatives that this could be their obituary. And I'm not waiting for the opportunity to write an obit to you know, honor them in their struggles. I'm waiting for them to turn to Christ and make something of their life. Because that's what God blesses. Now, I'm not trying to tell you that Othniel was boring or unattractive or uninspiring. Absolutely not. Just that his faithfulness is what is obvious from these short passages, and God blesses this attribute for 40 years. Lack of faithfulness and self-control can hide and mar the greatest of talented people, and faithfulness can elevate the most ungifted of people. One rendering of his name means God, this is Othniel, God is my strength, or God has helped me. Faithfulness always springs out of complete dependence upon God himself. He was Caleb's younger brother. He had watched his older brother and watched faithfulness displayed. He undoubtedly aspired to emulate his older brother, which means to imitate, and then he carried the banner of faithfulness when it was his turn. Young people, if you have the privilege of being an older brother or sister, what you do for Christ will set your younger brother or sister on fire for Christ. They will always outdo you, and that's a good thing. And I say always, most of the time. They will try to outdo you. My brother lived for the Lord, my oldest brother Tony, and that was a fire in my belly to bring glory to God because my brother was faithful. It has been said that faithful Christianity is the only rebellion left. Self-control is the greatest need today. Would you agree? Self-control is the greatest need today. Othniel prevailed by everyday mundane faithfulness. No special gifts listed. No special armory or weaponry. Just submission to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. Point number two, God can deliver you or through you from left field. So not only can he deliver you from faithfulness, if you will, routine faithfulness, he can deliver you in an unexpected way. So this is a balance to what was just said. God is certainly not limited to the same old. He many times singularly gifts someone to do a specific job. It's just important to remember that faithfulness to God and his ways are more important than your or my giftedness. So here we have the story of Ehud, the left-handed deliverer. In effort to keep all ages inspired and locked in, I ran across this amazing video on the story of Ehud. Please watch.
The time of the judges was a tempestuous one in the history of Israel. The Israelites repeatedly rebelled against God, inviting death and destruction upon their people and their lands. In their distress, they would repent and call out to God to save them. In his mercy, The Lord sent them judges to bring order and peace to their land. But as it would be in times of peace, the people once again forgot the Lord. After Joshua, Caleb, and that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up, who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. The Israelites forsook the Lord and followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them, provoking the anger of the Lord. In his anger, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. When Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them. They were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges to deliver them. But the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord. Because of this, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. They were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. Again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man. Now Ehud had made a double-edged sword about a foot and a half long, which he strapped to his right thigh underneath his clothing. The Israelites sent him with tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Ehud presented the tribute to Eglon, who was a very fat man. After Ehud presented the tribute, he said to the king, I have a message from God for you. As the king rose from his seat, Ehud reached with his left hand and drew his sword and plunged it into the king's belly. Even the handle sank in after the blade, which came out his back, and Ehud did not pull the sword out, and the fat closed over it. Then Ehud went out to the porch. He shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked them. After he had gone, the servants came and found the doors locked. They said, he must be relieving himself. They waited to the point of embarrassment, but when he did not open the doors of the room, they took a key and unlocked them. And there they saw their Lord fallen to the floor, dead. While they were waiting, Ehud escaped. And when he arrived in the hill country, he blew a trumpet. Follow me, he ordered, for the Lord has given Moab, your enemy, into your hands. So they followed him, and they struck down about 10,000 Moabites, all vigorous and strong. Not a man escaped. That day, Moab was made subject to Israel, and the land had peace for 80 years.
Eighty years they had peace because a left-handed man delivered them. God is not limited by normality. He's not limited by normality or quantity. I love this verse in Jonathan. It's about Jonathan. I believe it's 1 Samuel. There is no restraint of the Lord to save by many or by few. God has gifted each of us. Giftedness is intended for usage. An intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before the great. Ehud prevailed by using his unique gift. Obedience to God trumps comfort, safety, prosperity, and obscurity. Church, you know, there is some benefit to obscurity. I don't know how many times, I've said things here that if I were someone else, a representative at Missouri or a representative at the legislature there in the U.S. at Washington, D.C., the things that I have said here would be on the news type thing, because the world absolutely disagrees with God's word. So there is a benefit to obscurity. But if God calls upon yours and my gift to be used, that's going to take away that obscurity, that needs to be okay. You and I mean, think about it. Ehud was among Moab folks. Ehud's name was forever, you know, written down in that history. And he was not liked by them, but what God did was deliver his people. And so when God calls upon you and I to take that loving stand, we've got to be willing to do it. He's gifted you for that moment. For unique giftedness to be utilized still requires faithfulness, sometimes to the loss of the aforementioned luxuries. Regret looks back. Worry looks up. Looks around. Victory looks up. Ehud, with his left-handed gift, came from left field and surprised King Eglon in spite of the danger and delivered Israel. God can deliver you out of left field also. Point number three. God can deliver you or through you with an improv salvation. So the difference here is left field is not necessarily unheard of, just unusual. Whereas improv means it seems like God is making it up as he goes. Have you ever felt like that? Lord, you're pulling this out of your hat. And we all know that that's not the case. It's just simply one of the ways he has to make a way for you. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. The name Shamgar means stranger. He's a stranger to Scripture. There's only two verses that allude to him. This verse and then the verse in the next chapter. Judges 3:31 says, after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also saved Israel. Think about these questions that may have been asked to Shamgar. What's in your hand? An ox goad, Lord. I use it in my farming. I poke ox with it if they're not moving correctly. There's a spade on the end of the ox goad. I use it to till my garden. That's what I have in my hand. Start where you are, Shamgar. I'm in my field, Lord. I know, but look what's coming. 600 Philistines. Use what you got, Shamgar. I'm not giving you anything else, but I can use you and that ox goat. Do what you can, Shamgar. You may not make it through this 600 men. Do what you can. Shamgar the stranger prevailed by responding when God called. God can use whatever means are available to him to whatever end, even if it appears to be impromptu. Almost sneezed all over this microphone. How was this salvation improvisational? First of all, think about this. His name is not a Semitic name. So perhaps he was a half-breed. Perhaps he was entirely Gentile. Watch this. God doesn't have to use an American to save America. He may use somebody from the UK with a fake accent. That's an inside joke to my family. I personally don't think anybody talks like that on purpose. It's all fake. And you can quote me on that. I'm okay to take the persecution. But here's the point. God can use someone from Africa to save the United States of America. And what do I mean? He can raise up a leader that points us to Christ, and it doesn't matter where he's from. Shamgar was not an Israelite, as far as we know. But God used Shamgar. We don't even know if Shamgar knew what was going on with Israel at the time. But God came upon Shamgar and asked him to do something for him, and he did it. His weapon was not a weapon of war. God's not limited to that. It was an agricultural tool. We've already talked about that. His history we know little about. But Aneth was a warrior goddess. So he's from, if you will, a warrior tribe. His foe, 600, was more of a description than an accurate count, like our few or several, or in this case, platoon. So what is improvisational to you and I, we know has been planned from eternity past. He can take an unrelated stranger with a tool with another intended purpose and overcome what seems to be an insurmountable odds. So in conclusion, which every Baptist church waits to hear, God has no limitations. God has no limitations in how he can deliver you or use you to deliver someone. He can do it through routine faithfulness. Now, I just want to, and I think I've already shared this. I'm not going to go into great detail. But, and my wife is fully aware of it. But 3 or 4 weeks ago, I find myself at a Rural King buying some ducks. And out of that came two different people that asked for my number so that I could help them in raising their ducks. And I have now a weekly conversation helping someone raise ducks. This same person, their father is a preacher and the such. Who knows what's going to come out of that for the gospel? God can use anything, anyone, in any way. So he can do it through routine faithfulness or come out of left field in an unexpected way, or he can use some random person or circumstances that looks like he is improvising. So what are the takeaways? Before we do that, I'm going to ask you to stand, musicians to come. These are the takeaways. And I'm going to ask you to allow me to ask you a pointed question after each takeaway. Takeaway number one, the blessed life is the obedient one. Are we? Are we being obedient to what we know God has called us to do in the routine, daily Christian life? We are all gifted to serve. Are you aware of your gifts? And are you using them? Availability is the greatest quality to have once the other two are mastered. Are we available to God for him to use in whatever capacity? Today, commit to these three ways to get involved with God's deliverance today. Let's sing. Brother Brad's got a presentation.
Hey, buddy. How we doing, Lynn?
All right, if you have graduated from high school this year, you can come on up. I'm going to introduce you guys to who's here today and give you guys a gift, and then I'm going to get an opportunity to brag on you guys a little bit. Come on up. Okay, the three girls in this service, huh? All right. We had three in first service. I think we had four in the second service, and we're three here. I had 15 total. That includes a couple of college graduates. We'll recognize one of those in a moment. He's here today. What I'm going to do is let them introduce themselves and what their plans are, if they have any, figured out to this point, so the church knows what you're thinking about doing after you get done.
Hi, I'm Bethany. I've graduated this year from St. Clair. I plan on going to College of the Ozarks in the spring, and I'm going to attend East Central in the fall.
My name's Hannah, and I graduated from St. Clair High School, and this fall I'm going to be attending East Central and working at Merrimack Caverns.
My name's Rachel Rayfield, and I plan on attending East Central for 2 years, then transferring to SEMO to complete a degree in dietetics.
Dietetics. All right. Got in trouble one time trying to pronunciate somebody's career field at the high school during a basketball game, and it was horribly embarrassing, and I'm not going to try it again today. So I want to just tell you guys, as a church, this is one of my, honestly, it's one of my most miserable days as a youth pastor. This takes place every year, and I mean, you guys are familiar with one another. Imagine what it would be like if every 4 years we had a completely different church. That's what it's like to be a youth pastor. Every 4 years, I lose kids that we've spent a lot of time together in ministry and in service, and I start over with a group of freshmen. It's a goodbye. But there are a lot of students also in our church that have stayed in this area, and we're able to continue relationship with them. But it is a moment of transition. I'm very proud of all three of these students. Highly gifted. Highly gifted students. Sometimes as a youth pastor, you wonder what's going to happen to them after graduate high school. I don't wonder what's going to happen to these three. They're going to be successful at whatever they put their mind to. And they are highly gifted. Just for a moment, I want to brag on these three girls. I did this, was able to do it in first service. In second service, I got surprised a little bit with a visitor. And so I didn't go down the line. But I just want to pause for a moment as a church. This is a big opportunity for them as they transition. But if you don't know, Bethany is highly gifted. For one, it's hard to find her in a bad mood. But she is a defender. She has got an ability to, let me put this in the right words. She has an ability, a God-given ability, to see when something's wrong and be willing to address it. There's been several moments in student ministry where something's happened that she didn't agree with, and we've had conversations based on that and made some adjustments. She's very perceptive. That comes in very handy to a person that has exhortation, because I bundle around. Those of you guys that know me, I'm a Peter, all right? I do stupid stuff often, and I need people with this kind of gifting around me, otherwise I run people off. And Bethany's helped me many times through the years. And if you guys don't know, there's been some struggle in this family, and here we are. And I know that Mom and Dad are both proud of you, and Miss Ellen that is now in a step-parent. What a blessing it is to have a godly step-parent. I mean, my life has truly been improved by Keith Ragsdale. Hannah, if you've ever been to a school play in St. Clair, you know how this girl is gifted. When Ben talked about impromptu with this last deliverer, this is Hannah, all right? Very soft-spoken individual, unless you get to know her, and then she's incredibly funny to be around and very unique individual. I'm not a bit surprised that she's been successful in some of her work as a actor and things like that. She's very good. She's very good at talking to almost anyone. I believe it's a gift. She can communicate with both old and young, and it was not a bit surprised to me that she ended up being a tour guide at Merrimack Caverns. She's comfortable around all kinds of different ages, and that's rare nowadays. It really is. It's rare. Rachel, on the end here, is our adamant Rayfield farmer. All right, I get a Rayfield. They come through the thing. I joked a little bit, if you needed somebody to work hard, call a Wagner. He was in the first service. I was bragging about him. If you need to have something taken care of, that's Rachel. Whether it's person or possession or animal. Rachel takes care of people. Her close friends know this personally. She contacts them. She's very involved. She watches out for them. And I believe that is a gift that is missed a lot of times in today's society. Boy, we need to check on one another. I'm thankful for Rachel's work in our youth group in that area too. Three highly gifted young people. Now, I've got a gift for you guys, all right? I think there's probably quite a few of these on shelves in different students in the last 10 years that have gathered dust, have never read this book that I gave them, but this is one of the most powerful books I have ever read. I was honored one time to speak at a baccalaureate, and I used this book as the framework for that speech for that evening. But this book is one of the four books that I have as a rotation in my office. I read this book every 3 months. There's another book called A Life That God Rewards. That's one of the four. But that's how important this book is. For the last 10 years, I've read this book every 3 months. It's that good. I want to encourage you guys. And Ben sweetened the deal. He said if you'll read this and you'll be willing to talk to him about what the book says, he'll take you out for a meal. With the wife. That's right, with the wife. That's right. And you know, we was asking earlier, me and Case was, if it's just upset Ben that takes to get paid for a meal, we're both mad. We're mad right now. We're mad. We're really up. Case, that's what he did. He made a joke. You said, if you're upset, I'll buy you lunch or a coffee. He said, well, that's all it takes. I'm mad, you know. We're going to give you this as a church, this book. It's called Graduate to Greatness. We're very proud of you guys. And honestly, I can't wait to see what God does with you guys in your next chapter. He's already done so much with these students. God bless you guys. Congratulations. One college graduate here today that I'm aware of, Cameron Metz. If you'll just stand where you're at, I won't embarrass you anymore. Cameron graduated from East Central this spring, as goofy as it was, and I wanted to recognize you, Cameron. Honestly, it's good to have him back in his area. I want to tell all you students, Cameron, I find it a great honor. It's one of the joys of my life that for the rest of you guys' life, I'll always be known as your youth pastor. I count that as a great treasure and honor, and appreciate the work that you're doing in our community. Cameron, keep on keeping on. Pastor Ben.
Thank you, Brett. And it's just great to have you. I'll tell you, I didn't say this to the other two, but they've heard me say it through the years. When I was a youth director, I would encourage our youth, you go. Go where God sends you. Go where God leads you. Get your education. Get your Mr. Wright, Mrs. Wright, whatever the case may be. And if the Holy Spirit does not put a specific locale on your heart and soul to minister for him through your respective calling and job, that's God calling you back to Lonedale or St. Clair or Robertsville or, you know, in this area. And we hope and pray he's calling you back to this facility to help us reach men, women, boys, and girls for the gospel of Christ. We need Awana leaders. We need Sunday school teachers. We need deacons. Fill in the blank. We need those things to continue and people to continue to grow. And so I would love to have that in your heart and mind. I don't know. No one has ever told me, Brother Ben, what you said right there, you know, that God has, nobody's ever told me that, but I will tell you, we've had a lot of folks come back. Hallelujah. Praise the Lamb. And I'm glad they did. I'm glad they did. They're serving the Lord in this church. And so we give God all the glory for that. So we've told you, have I told you yet about Tom and Connie Fuller? They joined the church in the first service. Tom and Connie Fuller joined. Praise God for that.